Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn this morning with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And while you're turning there, there's a story of a man, of a boy, in about the 500s in Britain. His name was Patrick. He was captured by pirates and taken to Ireland. In Ireland, he was left to be by himself, and he had to take care of pigs, and that was his job. And the man in charge said, "I'll be back about every 30 days to give you more food and more water." Patrick obviously was scared to death. He had grown up in a Christian home. He knew many songs, and he knew many verses, and didn't know exactly what all they meant, but he knew them. And so it was sometime later, probably a couple of years. He was about 9 years old when this happened. And about a couple of years later, he was working with his pigs one day, and all of a sudden, he started singing these songs that he had learned when he was a little boy, and remembering these verses. And because of those songs and because of those verses that those faithful parents had taught him when he was younger, he came to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior without anyone else around. He eventually escaped, went back to Britain. He then did some work with the Bible, but decided to go back to Ireland one day and evangelize to the people there. And because of his work there, 120,000 people came to Christ in a short amount of time. I say that this morning for encouragement to those of us who work with the kids in Awana and to Sunday school, and those of you who have grandkids and children, just because sometimes we think that they're not getting it. We think that, you know, the Word of God is just not, they may can recite a verse, but they don't exactly know what it means. That's okay. Not that we don't want them to know what it means, but that's okay. We never know what situation God may use to bring that boy or girl to salvation. We never know what situation may come up where they may need to rely on those verses. So that just as an encouragement, we've had a lot of kids come through Awana in the last few weeks, and we should take advantage of the opportunities we have for these children to hear the Word of God. I'm going to start this morning in chapter 52, the last three verses. 13, and starting with 13, and then we'll go through chapter 53. I want to read those. "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond any human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see. And what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before them like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities, and he carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning in need of your Spirit. Lord, we need you. We pray that you would come and open our hearts and our minds into the message that you have for us this morning. Lord, may I decrease and you increase. And may our hearts be changed here this morning. Lord, we just thank you for your truth. Guide us now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah, written about 700 years before Christ, yet reading this passage, it's almost as if this passage is misplaced. It sounds exactly like things that we would see in the New Testament due to its accuracy. But it was written 700 years before, and that should tell us something already about the great God that we serve. Many say there's no greater picture of the gospel in the Old Testament than this passage. And in fact, no other passage is quoted more in the New Testament than the one we will be studying here this morning. Some of the references are Matthew 8:17, Acts 8:32-35, 1 Peter 2:21-25, also 1 Peter 1, 2 Corinthians 5, Romans 8, and many, many, many more. In this passage, we have the ultimate picture of substitutionary atonement. He bore our sins, and he died the death that we deserved, and those who trust in him gain his righteousness. He lived the life we should have lived, and he died the death that we should have died. Unfortunately, due to the length of this passage and the details, we will not be here all afternoon and go through the whole thing. We'll only look at really today the first 9 verses, although I may make reference to some verses later in the passage as well. But let's start with chapter 52, verse 13. He is, number one, he is the unexpected servant. The first words we see my servant, or in some translations, behold my servant. And the first question we must ask is, who is this servant? There's a number of possibilities. In Isaiah 49:5, he says of himself, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant. So Isaiah refers to himself as the servant in that passage. Is it Israel? In Isaiah 41:8, it says, but you, O Israel, my servant, referring to Israel as the servant. But if we were to look later in this passage in chapter 53, if we start about verse 4, we see the words our, we, us. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God. And verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. So we see we, our, us, Isaiah referring to himself along with the other people of Israel. So obviously the servant cannot be either Isaiah or Israel. But what about what Peter says in the New Testament? Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he, that is the prophet, predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Peter says, when the prophets wrote in the Old Testament, they didn't always know what time that these things would occur or the exact circumstances that these prophecies would be fulfilled. But Peter here is sure that he's talking about Christ, and I feel confident that he's referring to this passage because in the next chapter over in 1 Peter chapter 2, he refers and quotes Isaiah 53. How about a clearer passage? Acts chapter 8, verses 32 through 35, we know this story to be about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. It starts with verse 32. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Then the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Philip thinks this passage is about Jesus. What about Jesus himself? Mark 10:45, Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus is the servant. Jesus is the servant in this passage as well. These first three verses, or the last three verses of chapter 52, give us, in a sense, an overview of what is to come in chapter 53 when we put it all together. If we look at verse 1, it says, "My servant will act wisely." Well, that word wisely carries the connotation of it will prosper or he will succeed. So we see here that whatever this servant is about to do, he is going to succeed. If you move on to later in that verse, it says, "He will be raised, lifted up, and highly exalted." That is, he will be resurrected, he will ascend into heaven, and highly exalted in his rightful place, seated at the right hand of the Father. So we know that this is Jesus, the Messiah. His death astonishes many in verse 14. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, if you skip down to verse 15, you see the latter half, "So he will sprinkle many nations." The word sprinkle and the word appalled actually have the same root word, and probably we can understand it better if we use the word astonish. "Just as there were many who were astonished at him, so he will astonish many nations." People were astonished at him because of the way he died. It was unjust. We see Pilate, he's wanting to get out of this situation. He's not wanting to put Jesus on the cross. He offers the people a number of times, and he says, "Don't you want Barabbas instead? This man has done no wrong." And Pilate, it says in Luke, that he wanted to release Jesus. What does the thief say on the cross in response to the first thief who mocks Jesus? He says, "Don't you fear God? We are punished justly for our deeds, but this man has done no wrong." People were amazed. They were astonished at the way he died. And the people who knew him best knew this man had done nothing wrong. So we get to verse 15. It says, "So he will astonish many nations." Just as we see later in chapter 53 that he was led to the slaughter and did not open his mouth. After this, the kings will shut their mouths because of him. They don't realize who Jesus is. They don't realize that he is the suffering servant that died for their sins and for our sins. So he will astonish many nations. Why? Because if we go back to verse 13, he will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. God's purposes will come to fruition. Just like the silent lamb, again, was led to the slaughter, the kings will be silent in reverent fear of the Lord Almighty. What do we read in Philippians? "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus is the unexpected servant, but he will succeed. He will succeed in his mission. Secondly, we see that he is the rejected servant. The first three verses of chapter 53. Isaiah draws a contrast in the first verse of Isaiah 53 to the last verse of 52:15. It says, "For they were not told, they will see. And what they have not heard, they will understand." And Isaiah says, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" I think we can better understand this if we think about Isaiah here. This is prophecy. It hasn't happened yet. Isaiah is writing all this about the future. So he has all the facts in front of him. He doesn't know the exact circumstances that things will happen. But think about it. He's telling them exactly what's going to happen. He's telling them, you're going to reject him. You're going to pay him no attention. He's not going to fit the bill of the king that you want. But at the same token, why would you not believe in him? I'm telling you 700 years in advance. So Isaiah's kind of, he's wondering, how can you not believe? Who has believed our message at this time? Practically nobody. Practically nobody. When Jesus was alive, practically nobody. There were people who believed in him as far as his miracles. But there were few people who believed in him as the Son of God. And we see evidence of this with his disciples that abandoned him. On the night of the crucifixion, you know, in their minds, maybe this is not the guy that we thought he was. Obviously, they came back and did great things for him, but nobody hardly had believed that Jesus was Messiah. And furthermore, as we talked about earlier, this was a well-known passage. It's quoted more often than any other passage in the New Testament. So this was a well-known passage to the people of that day. If we go down to verse 3, skip verse 2 and go to verse 3, it says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." Why is that? Turn back to verse 2, you get the answer. "Because he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Therefore, he was despised. He was rejected. And he was crucified." What he was claiming and how he was living, it didn't make sense in the eyes of the people. Their rebellion and sin didn't mix with the holy lives that he was calling them to live. Their view of the Messiah and the actual Messiah that came and lived with them were two completely different views. Therefore, he could not be their king. He could not be the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament, or so they thought. So he's the unexpected servant, and he is the rejected servant. And thirdly, he is the sin-bearing servant. We move to verses 4 through 6. Verse 4, as Jesus was crucified, they considered him getting the fair punishment from God. In this day, as we read, "Surely he took upon our infirmities and carried out our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God." In this day, if you were sick, many people would say, well, that's because of your sin. If you were punished, same thing. Well, you probably deserved it. Jesus, he was crucified between two thieves. This man obviously deserved the punishment that he got. But in verse 5, starts with "but." I love that word "but" in the Bible. But we immediately see that they were wrong. "Because he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." This is complete substitution. He was pierced, crushed, punished for all of our sins and transgressions, iniquities. Every bit of our punishment rested upon him on that cross as our Savior. Beautiful words, piercing words. But then we get to possibly one of the greatest verses in the Bible, in that the whole gospel is crystal clear in verse 6. "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We're born into sin. We're sinners by just the very fact of being born in the line of Adam. Furthermore, we turn to our own way, and all of us know this to be true. We all try to fix things ourselves, do things ourselves, think that our way is better than others' way, except if you have a wife. That doesn't happen as much. But other than that, we try to do things the way that we want to do them. And so we see that we're born into sin, but at the same time, we physically commit these sins. But at the end of verse 6, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Powerful, powerful, powerful message. That is the message of the whole Bible in one verse. In one verse, the message of the entire Bible. What a picture and what a story. And as we go on, we can see that just scanning these last few sections, because there's so much detail, if I have the opportunity to come back, I'll get into these more. But just to finish the story, he was oppressed and afflicted, and he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, yet he did not open his mouth. And we see earlier that the kings that despised him, the people that put him there, soon they will fall in worship, and they will not open their mouths in the presence of our Savior. But as a sheep before her shears, sheep before the shears, they're completely stripped. Jesus was completely stripped of all his honor, of all his clothes, his physical things, his spiritual things. He was separated from the Father. He carried the complete weight of God's just punishment on his shoulders. If we jump over to verse 10, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And after suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. What does all that mean? Well, for one, clearly it was the Lord's will to crush the servant, his son. Why is that? Well, hatred of sin and love for us. Powerful, powerful. His great love for us caused him to put his son on the cross for our sins. And God the Father was satisfied in rightly punishing for those sins. But the servant is satisfied as well. In verse 11, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. What is that? When we believe on his name and come into his kingdom, he is satisfied. Because what he did on the cross, now it was all worth it for one person. It is all worth it for Jesus Christ if one person believes on his name that he is the Son of God, that he bore their sin, and they can have eternal life. If one person was to call on his name, says the Son, the servant is satisfied. By our knowledge of him, he is satisfied. So, the other thing we see here to the readers, since this is a prophecy, is if we look at, these are such long verses, I may have to use beginning, middle, and end, but at the end, or at the middle of verse 10, it says, he will see his offspring, and then later, and the will of the Lord will prosper, and he will see the light. Therefore, he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion. We see all this will as an absolute. by these verses, we know Jesus is coming back. We know that Jesus will be resurrected from the dead many years before it actually happened, because Isaiah tells us that, don't worry, the Father might make him a guilt offering, but he will prosper. He will win in the end. So at the end of the day, what does this passage actually mean for us? What does this passage mean for you and for me? Well, a couple of things. You may be here this morning and say, you know, I've been to church my whole life. I believe there was a person named Jesus, but I'm just not ready to give my whole life to him. I would argue that out of this passage, I mean, how can you not? It's so crystal clear. Our sin is so clear. His punishment is so clear. His love for us is so abundantly clear that we should bow before him and accept him as our Savior. But more than that, I believe many of us here today are Christians. How can we keep this to ourselves? How in the world can we keep this to ourselves? At the beginning of verse 53, he says, who has believed our message? And at the end of chapter 52, verse 15, he says, and the kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see. And what they have not heard, they will understand. In Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 14, it says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how then can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can someone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. How can someone come to saving faith in Jesus Christ if we don't tell them? If they're out there today and never heard of Jesus in their life, how can they know if we don't tell them? The other day, about a week ago, I was in a neighborhood of apartments, and there was a young man, and found out he was a college student at North Carolina State. His dad was a Jewish man, and his mom was a member of a Methodist church. Yet this man, 21 years old, had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never. So we talked. I have to go back and check on him. There's people like that everywhere. There's people like that all around us. We walk out, we could go a mile in every direction and probably find more people than are sitting in this church today that don't know Jesus. And that breaks the heart of God. We already saw that the servant is satisfied when just one of his children, just one, comes to faith in him. So do you know him? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? Do you know him as, in chapter 55 of Isaiah, the one that his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts? Or in Jeremiah chapter 32, when he just looks up to God and says, God, you've created the heavens and the earth. Nothing is too hard for you. What about do you know him as the one who can do immeasurably more than all we can ask or think, as Paul writes in Ephesians? Do we know him as the one who gives wisdom freely, as it says in James? What about the love of God? Romans tells us that nothing, if we've accepted him, nothing can separate us from the love of God. What about this morning, if you're going through a difficult time? Maybe health, family. Do you know him as Joseph knew him and said, no, brothers, what you meant for evil, my God meant for good? What about Joshua? God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you know him? Let's stand with heads bowed. Ask the praise team to make their way up. I want you to dig deep this morning and think about your heart. Maybe you're a Christian. Maybe you've been putting off the things of God. Maybe you've been putting off what God's commanded us to do. Make disciples of all nations. To reach out to the person next door to love our neighbors more than ourselves. It starts with loving God more than anything else in this world. My friends, I'll tell you this morning, it's worth it. No greater joy than to know Jesus. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your word, your gospel, so crystal clear, even 700 years before the time of Christ. Lord, I pray that if there's one here today that does not know you, that you would draw him to yourself or her to yourself, that they may have the security of eternal life. Lord, stir our hearts this morning.